Some would say truth is relative, and to the world, that's right. What the world considers to be truth fluctuates depending on the narrative they're trying to promote. Of course, we know truth is found in Scripture, and it never changes. The documentary, The God Who Speaks, proves the Bible's reliability as the source of real truth and reinforces our belief in it as our firm foundation. Watch it anytime at stream.afa.net. That's stream.afa.net.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. I hope you're having a great Tuesday morning. I want to talk to you today about a message I preached on Sunday. It has to do with Matthew 25, a passage of Scripture we hear a lot, especially coming from those on the left. And I call this sermon the most misunderstood parable. It's the parable of the sheep and the goats. And you hear this quoted often about Jesus saying to the people, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And people will say, that is what Christianity is all about. Their whole ministries, they call themselves, we're a Matthew 25 ministry. And that's what they do. They target the hungry and the thirsty and the strangers and the naked and the sick. And we're just going to meet the physical needs of people because that's what Christianity is really all about. Now, I saw this just yesterday. Ralph Warnock, who is a pastor, he's a senator from Georgia, but he calls himself a pastor. He's, according to my friend Daryl Harrison, one of the biggest proponents of black liberation theology, which is aberrant theology, and says that the Bible is all about social justice and things like that. I'll give you a little bit more discussion on black liberation theology, but it's not biblical orthodox theology, and so they just see everything through the light social justice and critical race theory and that kind of thing. And so he was quoting from Matthew 25, and he was saying, you know, this big, beautiful bill. You've heard a lot about the big, beautiful bill, and that's what's being talked about in the news. And that's, I was with Congressman Nathaniel Moran. He was in Texarkana yesterday for a big luncheon, and so he was talking about America's involvement in geopolitical affairs and how important that is. And so he said, you know, I have to get back to D.C. because hopefully we're going to vote on the big, beautiful bill. Now, the big, beautiful bill is over 900 pages. You recall Chuck Schumer had that read in the Senate. We're going to read every page. I think it took 16 hours to read every page of the big, beautiful bill. I would venture to say most of us, maybe 99% of us, have not read the Big Beautiful Bill, but we hear things about the Big Beautiful Bill. And one of the things was just mentioned on Jenna's program just a few minutes ago is this idea that Trump wants to take away Medicare for those who are hurting and those in need. And then Ralph Warnock, he promoted that, saying, I don't know what Bible you people are reading, but my Bible says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And so that passage from Matthew 25, verses 34 and 35 and 36 is used over and over and over again by those on the left. Now, it's surprising to me, they take from this parable, and it is a parable, and it finishes up the Olivet Discourse. It's the words of Jesus concerning end times. They take from this parable, they take it out of context, and then they push it into a conversation and into a situation, and they say, see, this is what we're supposed to do. And they will go so far as to say, that's what Christianity is all about. That's why I called the sermon the most misunderstood parable. Now, what is that parable about, and what is going on with the big, beautiful bill, and should we be for it or should we be against it? You know, maybe there's a senator or a congressman you trust, and they say, well, I'm against it. Elon Musk is definitely against it because he says it just raises the debt. We are $36 trillion in debt. Maybe I think somebody said the other day it's gone up to 37. There we have so much debt. We're basically broke. And the whole purpose of Doge was to uncover waste, fraud, and abuse and get that out of government. And if we don't balance the budget, we're going to eventually just go broke. I mean, technically we are broke. You can't be $36 trillion in debt. That just shows, hey, I got more than I can pay back. And that's kind of the definition of being broke. But it's one of those things that, okay, well, maybe we can turn the tide. Maybe we can get this, manageable and quit spending money that we don't have. You know, we get confused so often when we think about government and all the intricacies and complexities of government. But if you just boil it back down to your own family, it's just like your own family just multiplied out. You can't, as an individual, continue to spend money you don't have indefinitely. Eventually, they shut off the credit cards. Eventually, they shut off your electricity and your gas and your water because you're not paying your bill. And you can say, well, hey, you should give to me because I'm hungry. Haven't you read Matthew 25? Jesus said this is what Christianity is all about, that you feed those who are hungry and you give drink to those who are thirsty and you clothe those who are naked. Well, you have to remember there are commandments to individuals, and then there are commandments to governments. For instance, Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 tells us about the role of government. Paul says every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. We are to, as believers, we are to obey the governing authorities unless the governing authorities ask us to do something that would dishonor God, would go against the commands of God. God is our ultimate authority. That's why they said in the book of Acts when the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, said to Peter and James and John and the guys, hey, don't speak and preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And they said, whether it is right in the sight of God to obey you or to obey God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. Jesus had given those guys a mandate, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And Acts 1:8 tells us that in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. So they were to go and tell everybody. And if some governing authority said, you can't do that, they would say, well, I'm sorry, we can't obey you. It is important for us to obey God. And we will obey just laws. We're not going to obey unjust laws. But this is what it goes on to say in Romans 13. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it, the government, is a minister of God to you for good. For if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Now, government can enforce laws. That's what we see with ICE. People are kicking against ICE and against Kristi Noem and Homeland Security and Tom Holman and what they're doing, getting illegal aliens out of our country. And Kristi Noem said to one reporter in LA, well, my job is to enforce the law. Congress's job is to enact the laws. My job is to enforce the laws. So you want me to just pick and choose which laws I enforce and which laws I don't? How do we do that? And so the government sets the laws, and hopefully they're just laws. And the just laws concerning immigration is if you come in this country illegally, you have broken our immigration laws, and you're going to be removed from this country. Now, people are up in arms. What do? They quote Matthew 25. Well, Jesus said, listen, how an individual treats another individual is different than how a government operates. So I don't have, as an individual, I don't have the authority to say, well, I saw this guy committing a crime, I'm going to arrest him. I saw this person, doing some terrible thing, I'm going to go enact vigilante justice. You can't do that. The government does that. The government arrests the guy and the government tries the guy. And if he's committed a capital crime, the government in a right working system will execute the guy. It doesn't bear the sword for nothing. Now, the sword is not there to give swats. The sword is there to execute the person. And that's the purpose of government. It's a minister of God to you for good. It's to help the citizens and protect the citizens that are obeying the laws of the land. And if you disobey the laws of the land and you're going to do evil, then be afraid, because the government is designed to provide a stable environment where there is law and order and safety for the citizens. That's what President Trump ran on. We are going to bring America back to law and order, and we're going to punish criminals. And if you're in this country illegally, then we're going to get you out. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians, we dislike or hate people that are in this country illegally. There are lots of good people that are in this country illegally, but hey, guess what? You're in this country illegally, and you need to either make it right, or you need to go back to your home country and try and seek coming in the right way. Tom Holman said that when he was grilled on Capitol Hill. He said, my job is to enforce the law. Your job, he was talking to Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, your job is to make laws. If you don't like the law, change it. But I'm here to enforce the law. And if somebody's in this country illegally, they have broken the law. Now, all this stuff, like what Ralph Warnock said, quoting from Matthew 25 about Medicare, Medicare, Medicaid, giving... They said the big beautiful bill, the 900 plus page bill, well, it's going to cut Medicare for all these people. Now, I'm all for cutting government assistance for people who are not who are in this country illegally. They're not legal citizens of the United States. We only have so much money. And we're already $36 trillion in debt. It would be great to be able to provide everything for everyone, but that's just impossible. You can't do that as an individual. We can't do that as a nation. And then I'm all for getting people off the government dole that refuse to work. The Bible is clear on that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. Don't help that person that will not work. We are to help people who cannot work, not help people who will not work. We have lots of people, able-bodied people, who will not work because they're just living off the government. Well, that is horrible. That is against the biblical mandate that we are supposed to be working. Now, the Bible makes it clear, 1 Timothy chapter 5, But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The job of a Christian husband, father, is to provide for his family, is to work. And we are to help those who cannot work, not those who will not work. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're talking about the most misunderstood parable, the parable of the sheep and the goats from Matthew 25. We'll be right back.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, and we're talking about the most misunderstood parable. It's the parable of the sheep and the goats. It's the parable where Jesus talked about putting the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And as we read the parable, the king is going to say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And then the goats, well, he repeats things. I was hungry, and you didn't give me anything to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And then the goats, they say to the Lord, Lord, well, when did that happen? When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, the king who is getting ready to set up his millennial kingdom. Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now here's the thing that people misunderstand about this parable. They misunderstand how this parable is set up. This is the last parable. Matthew 25 is three parables. Matthew 24 and 25, that's the Olivet discourse. All that means is Jesus was on the Mount of Olives when Peter, James, John, and Andrew came to him and said, hey, you said that not one stone would be left upon another of the temple when we pointed it out to you that it's so beautiful. You said that not one stone would be left upon another which will not be torn down. And so they asked him these questions. Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So three questions. And so Matthew 24 records Jesus' answer to those questions. Actually, Matthew doesn't record the answer to when will these things happen in terms of the temple, one stone not being left upon another. That happened in 70 AD in the destruction of Jerusalem. Luke talks about that, and Luke covers the answer to that question, but Matthew doesn't. Matthew covers the answer to the sign of your coming and the end of the age. And so he tells us all about his coming. He tells us about the signs that we're to look for, wars and rumors of wars, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. And he said, you know, these are the beginning of birth pains. And he said, they're going to deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. You'll be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness has increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Because the one who endures to the end, he is saved. The Lord keeps us all the way to the end. And then Jesus said, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. And from there, he goes into the great tribulation, the abomination of desolation, and he talks about all these false Christs, and he talks about his return, and he tells us, hey, we need to be ready. And he emphasizes that over and over in the Olivet Discourse. You don't know when I'm coming, so you be ready. Matthew 25 is the parable of, starts out the first parable, parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish, if you remember that parable. 5 brought oil for their lamps, 5 didn't. And that parable teaches us to be ready and waiting for the Lord's return. Because he says, be on the alert then, you don't know the day nor the hour of my return. And then he tells us about, goes into the next parable, the parable of the talents, and the 5 talent, 2 talent, and 1 talent. Now, if the first parable tells us to be ready and waiting, the second parable balances that out and says, and be resourceful and working. So we're waiting for the Lord's return, and we're working until he returns. We're, as you hear people say often from Luke chapter 19, occupy until I come, do business until I come. And so we're working with what the Lord has given us. The talents represent time, talent, treasure, opportunities. What has the Lord given to you? What are you doing with what you have? That's the big issue in the Christian life. What are you doing with what God has entrusted to you? Are you taking the 5 talents and making 5 more, investing it, risking it, taking steps of faith to make 5 more? Are you taking the 2 talents and using those? Or are you taking what you have and burying it in the ground? That's the whole point of the parable. The guy that buried his talent in the ground didn't understand, didn't know the master. He insults the master. I knew you were a hard man, he says. You gather where you scattered no seed. You reap what you did not sow. Well, a person that gathers what he doesn't reaps what he doesn't sow and gathers where he scatters no seed. Well, that's a thief. That's somebody who's taking another person's work. And so he calls the Lord a thief, calls him a hard man. Well, the Lord says, take that worthless slave. He's a wicked, lazy slave. Take him and cast him into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That guy was an imposter. He didn't truly know the master. And then he hits the final judgment. This is after Jesus comes back. He does battle with the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon. He defeats his enemies, and the carnage is so great. Remember, they whistle for the birds, come eat of the flesh of kings and commanders. And the Bible says that the carnage, he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of Almighty God. And there is blood that's like a river of blood up to the horses' bridles, probably splashing up to the horses' bridles, for a distance of 200 miles. And that's the Battle of Armageddon. The beast, the Antichrist, is seized along with the false prophet, and they're thrown alive into the lake of fire. And then the Lord does something. He sets up his kingdom, his millennial kingdom. The promise that's given to the Jews that Israel is going to be on top, and one of David's descendants, Jesus is one of David's descendants, he is going to rule and reign forever and ever and ever. There's going to be a kingdom on earth that will last for 1,000 years. It's the marriage celebration of the Lamb. We are the church today, the bride of Christ. He's going to come and get us at the rapture. He's going to marry us. That takes place in heaven. When we come back, the marriage celebration is going to be the 1,000-year reign of Jesus on the earth. That's the time of the curse is removed from the earth, and we go back to the pre-sin days of Genesis, where the Bible talks about that. The lion lays down with the lamb. The little child plays at the den of the cobra, and the desert will blossom like a rose. And the Lord says that the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, and nothing will hurt in all my holy mountain, and disease is banished. It's just going to be an idyllic time. It goes back to the Garden of Eden before the fall. And so the Lord is setting up his kingdom in the last parable, the parable of the sheep and the goats. Who gets to come into the kingdom? Now, obviously, the church has been raptured. We've been glorified. We've been given a body like Jesus. This perishable will put on imperishable. This mortal will put on the immortality, as the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. And so we're glorified. Those who died during the tribulation period, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, they're resurrected. They're given glorified bodies. The Old Testament saints are resurrected because they're all dead. They're given glorified bodies. But you have flesh and blood people. You have mortal people that are still in their earth suit. They survived the tribulation period. Many of those are Jews because it says in Romans chapter 11, there's coming a day when all Israel will be saved. And the Lord, Revelation 7, he seals in the tribulation period 12,000 Jewish evangelists, 12,000 Apostle Pauls from every tribe from Israel, and they go out into the world. Remember what Jesus said, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a witness, and then the end will come. So the Lord is going to have all these Jewish evangelists during the tribulation period that are preaching the gospel. And so many of them, maybe all of them, because they're sealed, they make it through the tribulation. Now, making it through the tribulation is quite a feat because God is pouring out his wrath on a disobedient, Christ-rejecting world, and their seals of wrath and their trumpets of wrath and their bowls of wrath. And you can read about that starting in Revelation chapter 6, goes through Revelation 19, the return of the Lord. But so many people die, billions and billions of people die. Well, it says in Revelation chapter 13 that the beast is going to make the people get a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, the mark of the beast. You've heard that before, 666. And if you don't get the mark, and the mark is your allegiance to the beast, the mark is your basically receiving the beast as your savior, so to speak. And people just fall in line, just like they did with the COVID vaccine. Oh, they tell me to do that. Okay, I'll do that. The Bible makes it clear. If you get the mark of the beast, you're going to die and go to hell. You're going to drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength. And so the people that don't get the mark, guess what? It's really hard to live during the tribulation period because without the mark, you can't buy and you can't sell. And so you know what happens to you during that time period? You, if you live during the tribulation period, especially the Jews, these 144,000, along with other Jewish believers, the people that hear the gospel and respond to the gospel, and Gentiles that will hear the gospel during the tribulation period and respond to the gospel, well, they're going to be hungry, and they're going to be thirsty, and they're going to be naked, and they're going to be sick, and they're going to be arrested. And the people that the Lord is talking about in this parable are those people. He calls them these brothers of mine. Because they say, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, naked? He says, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Now, I believe, along with Jeff Kinley, the prophecy pro, in his book, as he talks about Matthew 24 and 25, he's primarily talking about how did you treat the unmarked Jews who believed in Jesus during the tribulation period? That is, in the context of the parable, those are the people that he calls these brothers of mine, even the least of them. How did you treat them? And how you treated them shows what was in your heart. See, the common misconceptions about this parable are several. Number one, that you get to heaven by your good works. See, if you just feed the hungry and clothe the naked and take care of the sick, then you get to go to heaven. Well, you can be an atheist and do that. That doesn't get you to heaven. We know that salvation is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. So we're not saved by good works, we're saved for good works. And as James said, you show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith, I had a professor in college that said this. I took a New Testament class. He said, it's faith alone that saves, but faith alone is never alone, because faith, genuine, real, true, authentic faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, you're under new management, what does that do? That changes you from the inside out, and that produces good works. So as James said, you show me your faith without the works, because faith without works is dead. If you don't have any works, guess what? You don't really have any faith, because faith without works is dead, being by itself. So Matthew 25 focuses on the works, which go back to the fact that these people had faith. The sheep had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were willing to risk everything to help these brothers of the Lord, to help these Jews during the tribulation period. Kind of like Corrie ten Boom and her family protected the Jews, and they hid the Jews at great cost to themselves because they were turned in. The goats did not help the Jews. They were all in for the Antichrist. They wanted the Antichrist to arrest these people and kill these people. Now, you see this played out in the COVID pandemic. Tim Walz and the state of Minnesota had a snitch hotline. If you saw one of your neighbors that was walking the dog or playing basketball or not going to church, turn them in, call and turn them in so we can go after them. And they made arrests on people. I read, according to AI, there were 88 arrests in Minnesota. Well, it's going to be like that to the nth degree in the tribulation period. And what's so shocking is all these folks on the left that quote from Matthew 25, they're going to be the people that would sell out the Christ-loving Jews in the tribulation, just like that. They're goats, and they're trying to quote the scripture and use it for their own purposes. Well, it's the world's most misunderstood parable, in my estimation. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. When we come back from the break, we'll be taking your calls, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question or a comment, I would love to hear from you. So give me a call and let's talk. If we learned anything from this election, it's how important it is for us to fight. We also learned how desperately the left wants to fight to take babies' lives, which is why every day Preborn Ministries fights for the babies. Preborn's network of clinics are positioned in the highest abortion areas, fighting for mothers deciding between the life or the death of their child. Preborn welcomes these women with God's love and offers them a free ultrasound to introduce their precious baby and hear the beautiful heartbeat. This amazing encounter gives her baby a fighting chance, and the majority of the time, the mother will choose life. Would you join Preborn in the fight for life? One ultrasound is just $28, and $140 will sponsor 5 ultrasounds. Babies are worth fighting for. To donate, dial #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible, and Preborn has a 4-star charity rating. Fight for the babies.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We're talking about the most misunderstood parable from Matthew 25, the last parable in the Olivet Discourse. It's Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. And it's the parable of the sheep and the goats. And the sheep are put on the Lord's right side, the place of honor, the place of blessing, the place of inheritance. And the goats are put on the left side. The goats go to hell. Depart from me into the eternal fire, he says for to them, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, that's a misunderstood parable. Here are the misconceptions as you read the parable. If that's all you had and you didn't have the context and you weren't understanding it in the place of the scripture and what other passages say, you could easily believe that salvation is by works. In my book, The Devil's Newsroom, I have a whole chapter about that. It's called The World's Most Believed Lie. And the world's most believed lie is this, that good works, either in whole or in part, that's what determines whether you go to heaven or not. You go to heaven based on good works. As my aunt said to me about her husband, who was Jewish and didn't believe in Jesus, I said, well, Auntie Regina, what about Uncle Harry? She said, well, Jeff, I just think that heaven is a place for all good people, and your uncle is a good man. Well, on human terms, he was a good man, a generous man, a kind man. But on spiritual terms, there's none righteous, not even one. And he was a sinner, like you're a sinner, like I'm a sinner. He was a sinner in need of a Savior, and he rejected the Savior. Listen, you don't get to heaven by good works. Good works are not the root of salvation. They're the fruit of salvation. That's what throws everybody off. For by grace, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace, God's unmerited favor, you've been saved through faith. You put your faith and trust in God's grace in the Lord Jesus. For by grace, you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. You'd be able to boast if you could earn your way to heaven, but you can't, I can't, we can't. Not as a result of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, verse 10, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Good works are not the root of salvation, they're the fruit of salvation. They show to the world that you have been changed from the inside out. As Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, are they, nor figs from thistles. Every good tree produces good fruit, and every bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. So then you will know them by their fruits. And so the works of our lives, that reveals whether we have genuine faith or not. And that's what is revealed in the parable of the sheep and the goats. So misconception, works-based salvation. It's not like that. Second misconception, all that really matters to the Lord is doing good deeds for the least of these. And how we treat the poor and the marginalized, not only does it determine heaven, but that's what the gospel is really all about. Well, that's not what the gospel is all about. That's the social gospel. As Adrian Rogers used to say, if all you give to people is soup and soap and you don't give them salvation, all you do is make this world a better place from which to go to hell. I read one missionary's book. He said, hey, we have Baptist hospitals in some third world countries. They don't know anything about Jesus, but we treat them at the hospital. He said, we're just treating their physical that's going to one day die, but we're not doing anything for their real problem. Their real problem is sin. It's not some physical disease. It's sin that's going to kill them forever and ever and ever. And if we're not addressing that, we're missing the boat. That's what the gospel addresses. Obviously, there are outgrowths of the gospel that says, hey, we do want to do good to those. Let us do good to all men, Paul says in the book of Galatians, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. And so obviously we do good to people, but that's not the thrust of the gospel. The thrust of the gospel doesn't deal with social issues. It deals with the issue of sin. And Jesus didn't die so that we would have better health care. He died so that we could escape hell and have eternal life and have our sins forgiven. And so the third misconception, the parable of the sheep and the goats. Well, this speaks to the wickedness of immigration laws that target the strangers among us. It has nothing to do with that. And that this parable promotes open borders and the welcoming of all people into our country. It doesn't have anything to do with that. There's a whole book in the Bible, Nehemiah. What's the thrust of Nehemiah? He goes back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall, because you can't have a city that doesn't have a wall that you can't defend. You just let everybody in, and your country will implode. You can't have a country like that. And God is not saying that that's what we're supposed to do. Well, that is the parable, the most misunderstood parable, one of the most for sure, the parable of the sheep and the goats. Well, we're going to the phone lines, 888-589-8840, and we have Barry on the line from Georgia. Barry, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you, Pastor Jeff. I appreciate all you do and your radio show.
Thank you, brother.
Very much appreciate it. Love listening to you.
Thank you.
My question for you this morning, and I've tuned in a little late, but hopefully it has some relevance here. I don't know if you've spoken of it lately, but a recent interview that took place between Tucker Carlson and Senator Ted Cruz centered on the obligation that the United States has to defending Israel. Mm-hmm. And Senator Cruz cited his faith, his upbringing, an understanding from Scripture, I think it's Genesis 12:3,
right,
that God says, I will bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. Mm-hmm. So in regard to, you know, the current faith of Christians today, as we look at Scripture and look at the world through a biblical lens, as you often refer to, should Christians, as we cite the Bible, those who supported Israel, and in some instances they were judged for not supporting Israel, this is an issue that divides a lot of Christians of whether we should really stand in support of Israel. Mm-hmm. And do you think there are elements to the Scripture from Genesis 12:3 that yes, we should support Israel? They are the chosen people, and as we await the fullness of the Gentiles, the ultimate salvation comes to the Jewish people.
Yes. Yes. Thank you, Barry. I do believe that. I believe that Ted Cruz was right. I disagree with Tucker Carlson, and I thought he was just a jerk in that interview, just going out of his way to be rude. So Genesis 12:3, the Lord says to the call of Abraham — he wasn't Abraham then, he was Abram — and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. From Abraham to Isaac to Jacob — Jacob had the 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel — the earth has been blessed because Jesus, the Savior of the world, came through that lineage. And so all the families of the earth have been blessed through Abraham, the father of all who believe. And we are to support Israel. And, you know, Tucker was saying, well, national Israel, what is Israel? You know, well, yeah, Israel, the nation of Israel. Jesus is going to rule and reign one day from Jerusalem. Israel is no longer going to be the tail. They're going to be the head. All the promises that God made in the Old Testament to Israel are going to come true. The church has not supplanted Israel. You know, some people, the people that have the replacement theology, covenant theology — God just has one covenant, Israel missed it, so now it all goes to the church. No, Romans 11 says God's not done with Israel. There is the fullness of the Gentiles, and that's the church age that we're in now. And when God raptures the church out of here, and you're going to have the time of Jacob's trouble, the 7 years of tribulation, then it's going to shift back to the Jews, and the hardening of the Jews' hearts is going to be removed, and they are going to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. And Revelation chapter 7, when he seals the 12,000 from every tribe, those people are going to make a huge impact on the world. Those 144,000, along with the two witnesses, Revelation chapter 11, along with the fact that you're going to have angels that are going to be sharing the eternal gospel. And it's going to be a time where the nation of Israel is going to be abandoned. That's what the Battle of Armageddon is all about. It's the Antichrist and all the forces, all the Gentile forces coming against Israel to wipe Israel off the map. And Jesus comes, as a friend of mine, Charlie Boyer, says, he is Jehovah Nicotime. He comes in the nick of time and rescues Israel and defeats the Antichrist and his forces. And then he sets up his kingdom, and he will reign on the throne of his father David forever and ever and ever. And that's the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 20, we read six times about the thousand-year reign. And so that is a dispensational view of the end times, and I think that is the right view, because God hasn't abandoned Israel, and the promises he made to Israel will come true. And the devil hates Israel because he hates God, and he wants to destroy those promises. If he can keep those promises from coming true, then God would be a promise breaker. And if God's a promise breaker and God is unfaithful, then God is not fit to rule the universe anymore, and God would topple from his throne of holiness, and the devil could overcome God in that way. Well, that's never going to happen. So I appreciate the question, Barry, and yes, we need to support Israel. I'm glad President Trump did, and it brought an end to the war. And people can say what they want about, oh, well, it didn't really do much to Iran. Well, it got them to bring a ceasefire about. That's all those people understand, is strength and power. Peace through strength is an apt little phrase there. And so we see that taking place, and we need to pray for President Trump and pray for America. Listen, all the things that are happening that are positive on the political front, that's great, but if there's not a spiritual revival that comes to our land, it's all for naught. It's just rearranging the chairs on the Titanic, because a man's heart has to be changed. And you and I can make a difference as we stand in the gap and pray and ask God to send a sweeping revival. Well, I appreciate the question, Barry. Thanks for listening. We have Greg on the line from Mississippi. Greg, welcome to Real Truth for Today. I can barely hear you, Greg. It sounds like you're in a deep, deep well. Okay. Sorry, Greg. That's just, we can't hear you. So I'm sorry we can't take the call. If you can call back on a different line, love to talk to you. Well, hey, I did want to share this. So we talked about government enforcing laws. And, you know, President Trump had said a few weeks ago that CNN hates America and is the enemy of America. And CNN quickly came on and said, no, we don't hate America. But the way they report news sure seems to contradict that statement. So one of their CNN anchors, John Berman, did a segment on this this app that is called Ice Block, and it lets people know where ICE agents are so they can alert other people. And this was asked of Caroline Leavitt just the other day.
I just watched a CNN segment on a new app called Ice Block, and it kind of appeared to be promoting this app where you can tell people where ICE agents are. Given the recent rise...
An app that tells people where ICE agents are?
Yes. And given the rise, I believe, 500% increase in assaults on ICE agents, I wanted to see if you could comment on that and why CNN would be promoting such an app.
Well, it's a very good question. I'll have to go back and watch the clip myself, but surely it sounds like this would be an incitement of further violence against our ICE officers. As you know, as you stated, there's been a 500% increase in violence against ICE agents, law enforcement officers across the country who are just simply trying to do their jobs and remove public safety threats from our communities. And that's something we as Americans, including journalists at CNN, who live in many of these cities where illegal aliens are hiding and were let in from the previous administration, should be very grateful for. So we haven't seen the clip. We'll take a look at it, but certainly it's unacceptable that a major network would promote such an app that is encouraging violence against law enforcement officers who are trying to keep our country safe.
Yeah, anybody that would do that is not a friend of our communities, not a friend of the country. So we need law enforcement. We need to pray for those guys. They put their lives on the line every day, and I appreciate what they're doing. They don't make laws. They enforce the law. A good friend of mine, Dean Barry, always tells me when we play golf, and he'll call me out on something and say, Jeff, I didn't make the rules. I just play by them. And so ICE didn't make their laws. They just enforce them, and we're glad that they do. Well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for today. I hope you have a great Tuesday. We always talk about shining and sharing. Shine is the way you live, and share is what comes out of your mouth as we tell about lost friends, neighbors, loved ones, people that we meet, about Jesus, who is mighty to save, who did a work in our hearts, and we want that same grace to fall on them. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.